Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to be in his house today. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Message paraphrase, God looks into the heart. The heart and the hearts of humanity, the beating heart, each beating heart, each pulse and each rhythm, God looks into the heart. No need for invitation, for he is God. And yet how beautiful when there is invitation. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, we can't ever truly and fully know our own hearts on our own. This is not possible. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart and I test the mind. Desperately wicked or incurably sick. And the test of the mind, the most secret parts. So how else can we know our hearts unless we go to God? Unless we inquire of God, unless we invite him to search us, to know us, to try us. Or unless we receive his diagnosis or judgment when he delivers it to us. You know, the Bible says, who can say I have made my heart clean? And so Psalm 139, 23 to 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is saying, God, look into my heart. I want to be led in the way everlasting and in the everlasting way. Well, back to Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. In verses 9 to 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, God knows. God knows, and only God can know. We may be as an enigma to man, but the picture is clear to God. I want a heart that beats for him. A heart that burns for him. A heart that pines for him, that longs for him, that yearns for him. First love. Always be my love. No departure for this heart, and by God's grace, no time of departure. Psalm 84, I'm sure we know it well. How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca that is weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, literally to stand at the threshold, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Heart and flesh crying out for the living God. And if the heart doesn't sound this cry, how could the flesh ever? And if the heart didn't sound this cry, even if the flesh did, it would be hollow. It would be empty. A form of godliness without substance, without power. As we've just read, the text says, no good thing will he withhold. But the not good and the not so good, that's a different story. You see, he knows what's good for us. And he knows what's not good for us. And for each one. Well, there was a father. A father that laid his son on the altar. The father's name, Abraham. Father Abraham had a son. A son had father Abraham. Genesis 22, we pick it up at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the alarm went off, and so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood he was prepared and he was preparing. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Voice of faith. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose together and went to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. A father tested. A father is tested. The bearer of promise is tested. For Isaac was the promise, the avenue. And what might Isaac represent this day? You know, every bearer of promise will be tested. God tested the man, testing the man, trying the man, even here to see what was in his heart. It doesn't say that Abraham knew he was being tested, but he was. You know, sometimes we are being tested and we don't even know it. Sometimes we are being tested and we don't even get it. Just listen to God. Follow. Do as God has commanded. Here I am. From a pure heart. A test of faith. A test of obedience. And yet a test of heart. Testing the heart of the man. The beat. The pulse. The cadence. The rhythm. Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of or to whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him, in a figurative sense. Concluding that God, sounds like heart. The Voice Bible reads, he concluded that God was capable of raising him from the dead, which figuratively is indeed what happened. He concluded that God was able. He concluded that God was capable. So beautiful. You know, God calls and the man leaves. It was as simple as that. No map, no directions, just an unwavering trust that God would lead him where he needed to go. These words, we reach the climax of Abraham's covenant story. God tests Abraham and he passes with flying colors. Somehow he knows God will provide. For he tells his servants that he and his son will come back from the mountain. He also knows that God's covenant promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac and not another. Although Abraham is willing to sacrifice him, he expects Isaac to still be the one through whom God's blessings come into the world. How could it all happen? Only God knows. And Abraham trusts in God and his promises. Abraham's level of trust is unmatched in all of Scripture. This is why he stands as the founding father of our faith. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And such daughters. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. You know, it's often how it is. Remember, some tests we know about and some tests we don't. After these things, God tested Abraham. And I mean, what do you do? What do you say when the promise questions you? Where is the... You say, like Abraham, God will provide for himself. And the commendation right on the other side of testing, now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld. You have obeyed my voice. The words of A.W. Tozer, I have said that Abraham possessed nothing. Yet was not this poor man rich? Everything he had owned before was still his to enjoy. Sheep, camels, herds, and goods of every sort. He had also his wife and his friends, and best of all, he had his son Isaac safe by his side. He had everything. but he possessed nothing. There is the spiritual secret. There is the sweet theology of the heart, which can be learned only in the school of renunciation. The books on systematic theology overlook this, but the wise will understand. After that bitter and blessed experience, I think the words my and mine never had again the same meaning for Abraham. The sense of possession, which they connote, was gone from his heart. Things had been cast out forever. They had now become external to the man. His inner heart was free from them. The world said Abraham is rich, but the aged patriarch only smiled. He could not explain it to them, but he knew that he owned nothing, that his real treasures were inward and eternal. What a heart. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, you must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart and let Christ be your treasure and let him have your heart. Well, there was a father that laid his son on the altar. The father's name, David. He was once a young man, so let's begin there. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Appearance, stature, physical stature. You know, the Lord was on the lookout for a man. The Lord was even preparing himself a man. The kingdom needed a new king, for a king lost heart. The another heart, the changed heart that God had given him, and now a rogue cadence. Saul wasn't little in his own eyes anymore. The bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen is no proper heartbeat. This rogue sounding pulse and unholy rhythm. But there was a young shepherd boy named David, and the Lord knew his heart. The Lord had looked into his heart. The Lord had worked on his heart. The Lord had captured his heart, arrested his heart, even stolen his heart. And the Lord had tested his heart, and there would be further testing as the days of his existence would unfold. Well, we know the story. We know the history. God had his man. God had his king. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verses 11 to 13, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, beautiful eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What a journey. The lifetime of David, and the Bible testifies this. 1 Kings 15:5, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything the Lord commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Remarkable. The time of David's departure was now at hand, and he had fought the good fight of faith. He'd finished the race. He'd kept the faith. And there laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, was about to give him. The crown of righteousness given, and not only to David, but to all those that love his appearing. 1 Chronicles 29:26-30. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. In the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. when Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and all his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. And now we back up to previous verses, 1 Chronicles 29:9 to 19. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, my God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent, the KJV, imagination. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix, that is, prepare their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. You test the heart, God, and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have offered willingly. Oh, Lord. A king praying. A king's prayer. And what would a king pray? Well, we've read it. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Intent of the thoughts of the heart. Heart fixed toward God. Loyal heart to keep. What a king. What a man. What a person. What a people. What a prayer for a son. What a prayer even for a daughter. What a prayer for every son and daughter, and for every son and daughter of the Most High God. Intent of the thoughts of the heart. Keeper of our hearts. You want us. You want our true selves. He's looking into the heart. Heart set firmly in you. An uncluttered and focused heart. You know, surely hearts can become cluttered. God looks into the heart. God looking into the heart, gazing into, gazing upon even humanity, mankind. Our lives laid out and played out before him, lived out before him. He's looking and he's watching. Psalm 33:13-15, the Living Bible, the Lord gazes down upon mankind from heaven where he lives. He has made their hearts and closely watches everything they do. We can't truly know our own hearts. But God can help us. Oh, for hearts, for a heart that beats for Him, that burns for Him, that pines and yearns and longs. Prepare your heart. The words of David Wilkerson: Ezra was a man of God who awakened his entire nation. Scripture says Ezra was a man of God who had God's hand upon him. Ezra testified, "I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me," Ezra 7:28. In other words, God stretched out his hands, enveloped Ezra, and turned him into a different person. Turned him into a different man. Why would God do this with Ezra? There were hundreds of scribes in Israel at the time. They all had the same calling to study and explain God's word to the people. What set Ezra apart from the others? What caused the Lord to put his hand on this one man and give him charge over 50,000 people to rebuild the fallen city of Jerusalem? Scripture gives us the answer. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra 7:10, it's simple. Ezra made a conscious decision. He determined above all else to seek God's word and obey it. He didn't swerve from that decision. He told himself, I'm going to be a student of the word, and I'm going to act on everything I read. Long before God laid his hand on Ezra, this man was diligent in searching the scriptures. He allowed himself to be examined by it, washed by it, and cleansed of all filth, of body and spirit. Ezra hungered for the scriptures and rejoiced in them. He allowed the scriptures to prepare his heart for any work God chose for him. That's why the Lord laid his hand on Ezra and anointed him. He made ready his heart. He directed his heart. He set his heart. He fixed his heart. He devoted his heart. And the Lord saw the man. The Lord was watching closely. And the Lord was even looking into his heart. You know, just as the Lord laid his hand on Ezra and anointed him, so the Lord will lay his hand on us and anoint us if we will prepare our hearts, make ready, direct, fix, devote our hearts to him. God will stretch out his hand, envelop us, and turn us into a different person. Prepare your heart. This is one of the ways we prepare our heart. Prepare our hearts by getting into the Word. Getting into His Word. Searching and diligently searching the Scriptures, allowing ourselves to be examined by the Holy Book, washed and cleansed, cleansed of all filth, body and spirit. We prepare our hearts as we hunger for the Scriptures and rejoice in them. Allowing the very Word of God to prepare our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." J.B. Phillips, New Testament, "The Word that God speaks is alive and active. It cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword. It strikes through to the place where soul and spirit meet, to the innermost intimacies of a man's being. It exposes the very thoughts and motives of a man's heart." Proverbs 3, 1-4, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Let your heart. "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem, that is good understanding in the sight of God and man." The tablet of your heart. And so to this, 2 Corinthians 3:3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." The tablet, not a tablet, but if your Bible is on the tablet, start transferring the data. And all that the Spirit of the living God would write on our hearts, prepare your heart. God's looking into the heart, past the outward. He's looking inward. He sees it all. He knows our hearts. Abraham was a worshiper. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And all the fathers in the house, teach the lads and the lasses. Lead them in right manner. A living example. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. David was a worshiper. A life of worship, a lifestyle of worship. His very living, a sacrifice of worship. And David worshiped. A true worshiper. An in spirit and truth worshiper, the kind the Father seeks. I mean, when your heart is so in love with the Lord, how can you not worship Him? When you have a heart that burns for Him and pines for Him and yearns for Him, when He's stolen your heart, when He's become your first love and He's still your first love and will always be your first love, when you're so in love with the Lord God, how can you not worship Him? What's going on inside comes to the surface, just can't help it, just can't hold it. We love the Lord and we love to express love for the Lord and to the Lord. And so hear the expressions of worship, an expressive worship. Out of the heart, a voice to speak and shout and sing. Hands to clap and lift and play. We all have a harp. And clapping in time, and He deserves the applause. And we stand and we kneel and we dance before the Lord. We're so in love with the Lord. We're so in awe of our King. And like David, we testify and say, I'll become even more undignified than this. Oh, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. Expressions. But not just expressions, but the heart to back them. Matthew 15, 8 to 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. The Amplified Classic, their hearts hold off and are far away from me. The words of Chris Bowater, going through the motions, acting out the part, just fine on the outside but desolate at heart. The words still come so easily, making the right sound, but underneath the facade, the altar of the Lord is broken down. Further words, for it to be acceptable to God, our praise and worship must emanate from a heart relationship and not arise as a response to a created atmosphere. When all that is peripheral is taken away, what is left is the measure of our praise and worship before the Lord. See, it's always been about the heart. About heart. When the chief musician called for the opening of the hymn book, when the choir master charged that we join the anthem, when the worship leader began leading the scripture courses, and when one generation gave way to the sounds and rhythms of a new generation, no matter the time, no matter the era, no matter the style, no matter the sound, where heart was present, their heart was pouring, and the presence of God would fill the room, inhabiting and enthroned. A holy cadence, a holy rhythm, the pulse of the lovers of God. Yes, may God bring us to that condition of heart and quality of praise in which He can be enthroned. Yeah, Abraham was a worshiper, and David was a worshiper. Abraham and a sacrifice. The sacrifice, and I will go yonder and worship. And did not David say, I will not offer to my God that which costs nothing? Well, we must press. Heart. The word heart. Right in the center of heart is ear. And hear. And art. And it begins with he. And with these letters, you can spell heart. As the hart panteth, the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. The Message paraphrase, a white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God, deep drafts of God. I'm thirsty for God alive, to arrive and to drink and drink in God's presence. And second from the beginning and second from the last, an E and an R. E-R. Emergency response. How about earnest response? Eager, excited, ethereal, excellent, eternal. Or emergency response, you know, like only when there's an emergency. We can't fool God. He's looking into our hearts. And that's why David said, God, I think things are okay, but search me. Know me. Get a clear picture of what I'm all about, God. And then lead me. And you know, certain letters, you can form tear. And also terror, should the heart ever fail. Repelling. But don't let it change you. Don't let it get to your heart. Repelling. But don't let it change you. Don't let it get to your heart. These words, when you set your heart to walk blameless before God, living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, you will be feared and despised by those who have lost the favor and blessing of God. Lukewarm or compromised Christians will be absolutely disturbed and repelled by your life. We see this illustrated vividly in 1 Samuel. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. 1 Samuel 18, 12 to 15. David's blameless behavior struck fear in Saul's heart. Whenever Saul was around David, he remembered the time he had enjoyed the favor of God and the high esteem of men. But disobedience, envy, pride, and self-will had cost Saul every bit of power with God, and it robbed him of all respect of the people. Now, Saul had come face to face with the younger man, less experienced, probably less articulate, a man who exuded the power and integrity of holiness. He was pure in heart, full of the Holy Spirit. Saul was afraid of him. Keep in mind that this was no idolatrous pagan who was afraid of David. No, Saul was a man who had known the power of the Holy Spirit. He had once been God's anointed, a mighty man chosen of God. David was simply living a clean life. And God was pouring out favor upon him. All Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them, 1 Samuel 18:16. Saul did not want to be around David, Scripture says. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. 1 Samuel 18:13. Sadly, Saul represents the compromised church of today. Those Christians who have compromised and lost the anointing of God. He is a type of the believer who was once full of the Holy Spirit, baptized and on fire for God, but has been robbed of everything they once knew of God by their disobedience, pride, and lust. There is nothing scarier to a compromised Christian than a holy, blameless life. And the more your life lines up with the Lord's will and His holiness, the more repelling you will become to backsliding believers. 1 Kings 15:5, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life. Wish it ended there. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. No one's perfect. We need God. We need God's help. How can one say my heart is clean? David had a heart that burned for God. But there was a time when he got loose. What a blunder. A serious mistake in the life of this man. And the Lord sent a prophet to speak to the man. The Lord sent a prophet to break the man. The Lord sent a prophet to save the man, to wake the man, to rouse him. The heart was amiss. The Lord sent the prophet to deliver a cut to the man's heart. And how would the man respond? And what kind of song would the man sing? Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And here it is. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This king is saying, wash me. Cleanse me. I acknowledge. God, purge me. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. God, create in me a clean heart, for my heart is not clean. You know, even a heart after God's own heart may need a cleansing. Know a time when it needs a cleansing. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, these God will not despise. Let's have the worship team return today. Psalm 73:13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. The Voice Bible, it seems I have scrubbed my heart to keep it clean and washed my hands in innocence. And for what? Nothing. You know, it's not true. It's simply not true. Verses 21 to 22, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. You know, Lord, help us should such moments come. Verses 23 to 26, yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thank you, Lord. You know, let's love the Lord our God with all our heart. For us, truth in the heart, clean hands and a pure heart, washed, our hearts made pure, clean-handed, pure-hearted, generations of them that seek him. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if you're alive in this place, breathing in this place, you have a heart. A heart beating in your chest. A heart that God himself created. And to think that he formed your heart, gave you your heart, and now waits for you to give it back to him. You've had a transplant? Thank God. And you're living by a heart that he created. He loves you. His heart is toward you. Do you know him? Do you know his love? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And the Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Believe on Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe and receive life change. Believe and repent. Give the Lord your heart. Receive forgiveness and acceptance and freedom and cleansing and healing. Receive him and you'll have his heart. There's no greater pulse. There's no greater cadence. There's no greater rhythm than the beating of his heart. Know Jesus? Know Jesus. You know, there was a father who laid his son on the altar. There was a father who laid his son on the altar in the form of a cross. No ram, no thicket, just the lamb pierced for the wicked. For God so loved that he gave his son. And it pleased him to crush him. I mean, how can we not give him our hearts? How can we not love him? How can we not pour out praise? Teach us to number our days, God. That we apply, that we set our hearts unto wisdom, that we get us a heart of wisdom. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, no God. God looking down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that understand, that seek God. We know our humanness. You know, even when you love somebody, sometimes you find it hard to express that love. We got to go to God and ask him to help us. Break off the fear of man, break off pride, break off all these things. we can start to express our love for him the way he desires and the way he deserves. A church in the New Testament. And the Lord said, I have this against you. I mean, they were going through motions, acting out the part, doing church, doing Christianity. But you know what he said? You've left your first love. It can become about a lot of things. And those things are not inherently evil. They're not bad. It's part of the mix. But you know, when we gather in the house of the Lord, or when we turn to worship him on our own, or whatever it might be, he's looking into the heart. He's not just like, thank God you showed up. I mean, I don't know if he thanks himself, but or great, you showed up to church, you had your little list of 9 expressions of worship, you checked every box. But if there's no heart, however this speaks today, heart and fire, God help us. I don't know about you, I just want to love on him all days, all my days. I want that romance. And if it ever dies down, it's on my end. I got to get back to that place. Spend time with him. Heart. You know, sometimes you got to speak to your heart. Heart, beat after God. Because we allow the emotions, not out of the heart. We allow the environment, we allow the experiences of life, we allow so many things to hinder. But you got to say, it's like the psalm, so my soul bless the Lord. Bless God. Heart, beat after God. Heart, pour out. Heart, yearn for him, burn for him, long for him. Well, he's stolen my heart. Yes, you have God.